The following tract is called A Deathbed of a Free Thinker, exemplified in the last hours of the Honorable Francis Newport, son to the late Lord Newport, from the Christian Observer. At 16, the Honorable Francis Newport was sent to the university, perfectly acquainted with the Latin and Greek languages, where he continued 5 years, and behaved so agreeably to his religious education that he was looked upon as a blessing and ornament to his family. At 21 he came to London and entered himself to the study of the law. His new acquaintance began to rally him for his religion, to whom he would say, "Gentlemen, you who pretend to reason cannot count laughter a conclusive argument. If religion be so absurd as you would have me believe, why do you not give some fair reasons against it?" This some of them would attempt, and though their arguments at first were as unsuccessful as their raillery, yet the poison sunk by degrees, and at last tainted him as deeply as themselves. He was adopted into their society, which met to lay down rules for being so critically wicked that the law should not be able to take hold of them. He had too much prudence to lay himself open. He still kept a fair correspondence with his friends, and in strange places was sober and reserved. But in secret, and among his acquaintance, he was as wicked as good parts, abundance of temptations, and a fair state enabled him to be. On November 30th, 1692, he was ill and found, notwithstanding all his precautions, that he had shook off the expectations of another life. This made him throw himself upon a bed and break out into these expressions: "Whence this war in my breast? What argument is there now to assist me against manner of fact? Do I assert that there is no hell while I feel one in my bosom? And am I certain there is no after retribution when I feel a present judgment? Do I affirm my soul to be as mortal as my body, when this languishes, and that as vigorous as ever? Oh, that any one could restore me to my ancient guard of piety and innocence. Wretched that I am, where shall I fly from this breast? What will become of me?" One of his old companions, coming in, said, "How now, brother, why this? Why this melancholy posture? What is the matter?" He replied, "It is you and your companions who have instilled your principles into me, which now, when I have most need of them, leave me in confusion and despair. What advice or comfort have you now to fortify me with against the fearful expectations of another life? Are you sure that the soul is material and mortal, and that it will dissolve with the body?" "So certain," replied the other, "that I venture my whole upon it." Here I interrupted them by coming into the room, and applying myself to the sick person, told him I was a stranger to him, but hearing he was ill, I thought it my duty to offer him what service I was capable of. "I thank you," he says. "I desire you to engage that gentleman that sits there, and prove to him that the soul is not matter, nor mortal." This I endeavored to do by several arguments, to which the sick gentleman answered only with a sigh, whilst his friend made haste out of the room. I was surprised at such an effect, and desired to know the reason. "Alas, sir," he said, "you have undeceived me too late. I was afraid of nothing so much as the immortality of the soul. Now you have assured me of that. You have ascertained me of a hell and a portion among those who have apostatized from their religion. You have now sealed my damnation by giving me an earnest of it. I mean an awakened conscience that brings my sin into remembrance by reckoning up the numerous catalogue for which I must go and give an account. O apostate wretch, from what hopes art thou fallen? O that I had never known what religion was, that I had never denied my Savior, nor been so black an heir of perdition." I stood speechless some time at the strange expressions, but as soon as I could recollect myself, said, "Sir, I would have you take care how you violate the mercy of God, and think so lightly of the sufferings of Christ, as if they were not sufficient for the redemption of the greatest sinners. This may be a delusion of the devil. If you are convinced the soul is immortal, I hope it is to a good end. If you had died ignorant of it, you had been miserably undeceived in another world. Now you have some time to prepare for your welfare. To which he replied, as to the mercies of God in Christ, I once knew and tasted what they were, which is now part of my curse, and that I am now sensible of my loss. They are, I grant you, sufficient for those that have any share in them. But what is that to me who have denied Christ? I have daily crucified him afresh and put him to an open shame. The devil has nothing to do with the torture I undergo. It is no delusion of his, but the just judgment of God. And it is also part of my heavy judgment that you have given me a sensible horror of my sin by proving my soul immortal. Had I gone straight to hell, in my old opinion, I had endured but one hell, whereas I now feel two. I mean not only an inexpressible torture which I carry in my own breast, but an expectation of I know not what change. Oh, that I were in hell, that I might feel the worst, and yet I fear to die because the worst will never have an end. All this he spoke with an air of eagerness and such horror as is scarce to be imagined. He was got to bed, refusing all sustenance, and had an exceeding sweating through the extremity of his torments. Before I took my leave of him, I desired to pray by him, which with much reluctance he consented to. In the midst of prayer he groaned extremely, tossing himself as if he was in the agonies of death. When prayer was over, I asked him the reason of it. He answered, as the damned in hell who lift up their eyes in torments, and behold afar off the saints in Abraham's bosom, have thereby their torments doubled, first by reflecting on the misery they are in, and secondly by observing the happiness they have lost. So I know in myself to be hardened and sealed to damnation, hearing the prayers of the righteous, to which God's ears are ever open. This increases my torment. To think that I am excluded from such a privilege and have no other portion left me than weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth forever, and blaspheming. Pray, sir, I said, consider. There is a vast difference between you and them in hell. They are lost irrecoverably forevermore without any opportunity of a reprieve or hope of pardon. You are yet alive and have the promises in common with other sinners. Christ died for sinners, and God has sworn by himself, as I live, saith the Lord, I would not the death of a sinner, but rather that he turn from his wicked way and live. He replied with much earnestness, I will grant as much difference between those that are in hell as between a common devil and a devil incarnate, if these are irrecoverably lost without opportunity of reprieve or hopes of pardon. And am I yet alive? What then? What is the consequence? Not that the promises belong in common to me with other sinners, nor to any sinners but such as believe and repent. But though I would, I can do neither. I have outstood my day of grace and am hardened and reprobate. If God delight not in the death of sinners, it is such sinners as repent and turn to him. But as justice will vindicate himself on such obstinate sinners as me, who have denied his power and providence both in my words and action, now he has met with me for it. And oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God was not against me, I should not care, though all the power and malice of men were joined against me, though all the legions of hell continue to torture me with the most consuming pains. But when an irreconcilable God looks down upon his creature in wrath and consigns him over to eternal vengeance, this is intolerable, inexpressible. Ah, who can dwell with eternal burnings? O you that have any hope, that have not yet passed the day of grace, cry mightily to God day and night. Think no labor too much to secure you from the wrath of God. O who can stand before him when he is angry? What stubble can resist that consuming fire? This and more to the same purpose he spoke with so deep a concern, the tears all the while trickling down his face that no one in the room could forbear weeping. Which he perceiving said, if you weep at the image and bear relation of the effects of God's wrath, what then do I suffer who actually lie under the very weight of his fury? Refrain your tears, for it is in vain. Pity is no debt to me. Nothing is so proper for me as some curse to complete my misery and free me from the torment of expectation. Here he paused a while. Then, looking towards the fire, he said, Oh, that I was to lie and broil upon that fire 1,000 years, to purchase the favor of God and be reconciled to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions of years will bring me no closer to the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity! Eternity! Who can discover the abyss of eternity? Who can paraphrase upon these words forever and ever? It began to grow late, so I took my leave of him for that night, promising to come again the next day. When I found his mind in the same condition still, but his body much weakened, there were with them 3 or 4 divines who had been at prayer, which they told me had the same uneasy effect upon him as before. One of them reminded him that Peter denied his master with oaths and curses, and yet was received again into his favor. He replied, It is true Peter did deny his master as I have done, but what then? His master prayed for him that his faith should not fail. Accordingly, he looked him into repentance and assisted him by his spirit to perfect it. Now if he would assist me to repent, I should do so too, but he has justly withdrawn his intercession from me. I have grieved his Holy Spirit so often that he has taken him from me, and in the room thereof has left me the spirit of impenitence and reprobation, and given me a certain earnest of a fearful inheritance in another life. He spoke a little more that day. Much company pressed in towards night. Orders were given to prevent it. At 6 o'clock we all looked upon one another to know what course to take, no text being offered in his favor, but which he turned another way. While we were thus musing, he cried out with the utmost vehemence, How long, O Lord, shall thy wrath burn forever against me? Shall thy eternal justice exact upon a poor despicable worm? What is my value or worth that thou shouldest pour out full vials of wrath upon me? Oh, that thou wouldest let go thy hand forever. Forget and let me fall into my first nothing. As my righteousness could have profited thee nothing, so my improprieties can have done thee no hurt. Therefore annihilate me and let me perish. Be not angry that I thus expostulate with thee. It will be but a little while before thy wrath shall force the dreadfulest blasphemies from me. Oh, that thou wouldest take away my being or misery. Neither can increase or diminish thy happiness, and therefore let them both cease, and let my name be known no more. But if I must be, and be immortal, and thou wilt punish me because I have despised thee, let a privation of thought suffice, and let me pass my eternity in a dream, without ever being awakened by the pangs of torment, or by the gnawing of the worm that never dies. But, O fruitless desires, I am expostulating with a God that forever has shut out my prayers, and only protracts my breath a little longer to make me an example to others. O you rocks and mountains, that you would cover and hide me from the wrath of the incensed God. But I cannot flee from his presence. What he has begun, he will finish. He will extend his wrath against me forever and ever. Here someone knocked at the door, and it proved to be the postman with a letter for him, which being told him, How, he said, a letter for me? A little longer, and I expect another sort of message. I am very shortly to give an account of every secret action I have done, and I have a mind to make an experiment to see how I can bear it. Pray, sir, added he to me, do me the favor to read me this letter. The contents I know not, but I suspect it comes from some of my old acquaintance. I desire to be excused, alleging there might be something in it improper to be divulged. Nothing, he replied, can affect me now. I have no honor, no reputation, what is yet worse, no heaven to lose by this or any other act. Upon this I broke it open. The letter received was as follows. Dearest Sir, understanding you are dangerously ill, and that it has had a melancholy effect upon you, I could not, considering our strict friendship, but endeavor to remove those evils your mind may be under, which perhaps is an office no less grateful than making the body sound. Sickness and death are the common lot of mankind, and to repine and grieve at this lot is to combat the laws of nature and fight against impossibilities. What wise man repines at the heat in summer, the cold in winter? A common evil ceases to be an evil. But perhaps your melancholy suggests to you that it is a dismal thing to launch into an unknown abyss. I answer, sometimes I dream of dreadful things, but when I awake, all vanishes. Thus, if we examine death and its consequences by our reason, those formidable monsters grow tame and familiar to us. I would demand of him, why, he asked me, what estate I shall be in after death, what estate he was in before life. Pain and pleasure will leave their impression upon a human spirit. If I was either happy or miserable, but before I was born, I must still retain the impression. But I do not now, therefore I shall not hereafter. I came out of nothing and shall return into it. As the flame of an extinguished candle dissolves and loses itself in the circumambient air, even so the taper of life vanishes into ether and is no more, when once the laws of the vital union are broken. Death itself is nothing, and after death is nothing. Take courage, man. Either die like yourself, master of your own fate and happiness, so long it is to be kept, or else recover and live worthy of the character of a person who knows how either to live or die, so wishes, and so on. This letter was but fuel to the tormenting flame before in the breast of the sick gentleman, who immediately dictated the following answer. Sir, being not able to use my own, I have borrowed another hand to answer yours. You say, well, it is a more grateful office to endeavor to remove the disorders of the mind than of the body. What you urge of the common lot of mankind is death and sickness. I could wish were my case, but my affliction is that of despair and hell are the common lot of atheists. Now your argument cannot reach my case unless you first prove that atheism is as inevitable as death and sickness, and that therefore the effects of it are to be borne patiently, unless a man will combat necessity and fight against the laws of fate. I have formerly used this way of arguing myself, but wonder now how I could ever think it conclusive. You say that if we examine death and its supposed consequences by our reason, those formidable monsters grow tame and familiar. If by a reason you mean other than peculiar to atheists, or the common reason of human nature, I am sure these monsters will grow less tame and familiar the more we think of them, since no reason shows what an unexperienced death is, or what the change consequent upon how we can judge of things we do not know. Reason on some things as long as you please, and you will at last be as far from the truth as when you began. Your argument is extremely weak about a pre-existent and a future state. I retain no impression of past happiness or misery, therefore there is none to come. How that is a consequence, I do not see. Next, you would have me believe upon your bare word that death is nothing, and after death is nothing. Pray, how do you know, having not yet tried? There are a great many that say the contrary. I have only concerned myself with the rationality of your letter, that you may believe I am not distracted, which I would desire you to believe, that what I am going to say to you may not have less weight with you. It is true, and whether you believe it or not, you will find it so at last. If I could force you to believe it, I would. All I can do is to deal with you as a reasonable creature, by opening my breast to you, and then leaving you at your liberty to act as you please. While we were in health and business, we may act contrary to our intentions and plead for the thing we believe not. But when we come to die, the vizard is taken off and the man appears as he is. This is my condition, and therefore I can have no motive to impose upon my friends. Religion is no imposter. Heaven and hell are real, and the immortality of the soul is certain as the existence of the body. For a time we have officiously deluded and cheated ourselves out of religion and happiness, and God will not always be despised by his creatures. He has chosen me as an example to you all and a warning to the lazy and indifferent Christians, but who, alas, can write his own tragedy without tears or copy out the seal of his own damnation without horror. That there is a God I know because I continually feel the effects of his wrath. That there is a hell I am equally certain, having received an earnest of my inheritance there already in my breast. that there is a natural conscience I now feel with horror and amazement, being continually upbraided by it with my impieties, and with all my sins brought to my remembrance. Why, God has marked me out for an example of his vengeance, rather than you or any other of our acquaintance, I presume is, because I have been more religiously educated, and have done greater despite to the spirit of grace. What egregious folly is it for dust and ashes to contend with its creator, to question his justice, his power, yea, his very being, when at the same time without this God every such wretch would immediately fall into nothing, being without him not able to exist one moment? What vile ingratitude is it scurrilously to reflect on his religion, who died to reconcile such reflectors to himself? Do not mistake yourself. It is not a light manner to contend with the God of nature, to abuse religion and deny its author, and what is worst of all, to apostatize from it as I have done. God has met with me for it, after a long forbearance of my inveterate impieties and profaneness. Let me entreat you to leave off your sins. Who knows but God may yet receive you? I speak not this out of any love to virtue or hatred of vice, for I am hardened and impenitently reprobate. But like Dives, I am unwilling my brethren should come into this place of torment. Make what use of this you please. Only remember that if it does not reclaim, it will enhance your guilt. Possibly to be overtaken in this world, as I am, by the just judgment of God. If not, be sure you will be met with hereafter, which is all from, and so on. End quote. As soon as the letter was read and sent, the night being far worn, we all took our leave of him, wishing him good rest and a happier condition the next day. To which he replied, "Gentlemen, I thank you, but my happiness is at an end. And as for my rest tonight, thus I spend a little remainder of my miserable moments. All the ease I expect will be wishing for the day, as in the daytime I wish for the night, and in a fearful expectation of my dissolution, and the account I must make upon it. But, gentlemen, good night to you, and remember me, to confirm you in the religion I have disowned, that you may stand more cautiously by my folly, and secure the happiness I have forfeited." The next day came several of his friends out of the country. Having had an account of his circumstances, one of them told him that he and several more of his relations came to town, and were sorry to find him in so weak a condition as he appeared to be in, for now he was nothing but skin and bone, the agonies he lay under doing the work of the quickest consumption. He answered, "I am obliged in common civility to thank you all, but who are my relations? Our Savior said such as did the will of his heavenly Father were his relations. I may properly say that none but the atheist, the reprobate, and such as do the work of the devil are my relations. This little tie of flesh and blood will dissolve in a moment, but the relation I have with the damned is permanent. The same lot, the same place of torment, the same exercise of blasphemy, and the same eternity of horror will be the common lot of us all. So the similitude of torment's place and duration will join us in a very strict union." His friends, who only had heard he was distracted, hearing him deliver himself in such terms, were amazed and began to inquire of some of us what made him talk at such a rate. He, hearing them whispering together and imagining the cause, called them all to him and said, "You imagine me melancholy or distracted. I wish I were either, but it is part of my judgment that I am not. No, my apprehensions of persons and things is rather more quick and vigorous than it was when I was in perfect health. And it is my curse, because thereby I am more sensible of the condition I am fallen into. Would you be informed why I have become a skeleton in 3 or 4 days? See now, then, I have despised my Maker and denied my Redeemer. I have joined myself to the atheists and profane, and continued this course under many convictions till my iniquity was ripe for vengeance, and the just judgments of God overtook me, when my security was the greatest, and the checks of my conscience were the least. Since I have denied that salvation which comes by Jesus Christ, there is no other mediator or intercessor for sinners. If there be, which is he that can redeem my soul from hell or give a ransom for my life? No, no, if we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation to consume the adversary. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. That is the wound that pierces my soul. Christ Jesus was the only expiatory sacrifice God would accept. I not accepting, I would say, I despise in this, there remains no other for me to accept of, no other to make atonement and satisfaction for me. There is no other name given under heaven but the name of Jesus whereby we may be saved. And it is that Jesus whom I have reproached and ridiculed and abused in his members, nay, to whom I have induced others to do the same. Methinks your breasts are all open to me, and in the midst of your pity and surprise, you would bid me hope and believe and supplicate the mercy I have abused. Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners and to bring repentance. And that I know all your thoughts, alas, how fain would I hope and believe. Can a man in torments not desire to be freed from them? No, assure yourselves, I would upon any terms. But the wrath of God obstructs the power of hoping and believing, and though I would, I can do neither. I know not what some divines mean who say he that desires to repent does it in some measure. I experience the contrary. A fruitless wish that comes not into act is no more than a conviction which shall lay such persons under great condemnation. You would have me supplicate that mercy I have abused. Alas, of that I have no hope. But what? Depend upon abused mercy? But why, said I, hopes? I have no hopes. My hopes are frustrated, my expectations are cut off, and what remains behind? Why am I to bid hope and believe? Oh, what mockery is this upon me, to find me in misery and bid me be happy without affording me any power of being so. Indeed, should Jesus Christ say so to me, it would be comfort. But for you to say so is the same thing as to bid a malefactor shake off his chains and assume his liberty, or call up the dead to rise out of their graves and challenge their estates and honors again. How idle is it to bid the fire not burn when fuel is administered, and to command the seas to be smooth in the midst of a storm? Such is my case, and what are the comforts of my friends? But I am spent, I can complain no more. Would to God that the cause of my complaining would cease. The cause of my complaining, this renews my grief and summons up the little strength I have left to complain again, like an expiring blaze before it is extinguished. It is just so with me, but whither am I going? As he said this, he fainted away and lay in a swoon for a considerable time, but by the help of some spirits we brought him to himself again. As soon as he had opened his eyes, he said, "Oh, cruel, unkind friends, to awaken me from a dream in which I had a cessation from my torments." This he spoke with so lively a concern that no one could refrain from tears. "You weep," he said, "but your tears come too late. Was I like another person that goes out of the world, it would be one of my greatest troubles to see you weep. Or at best it would add to my pains, for he must be unnatural and senseless that would not be troubled at the afflictions of others, especially his friends and relations. But the case is otherwise with me. My cup is full and runs over already. The bitterness of my soul is as great as it is possibly can be in this world. My heart is full of horror and anguish. No grief can add to mine, being so great that it is incapable of receiving more. Perhaps this may seem a paradox to you at first, but what think you of time and eternity, which comprehends and swallows up all time? Can anyone add anything to the wrath of God, which includes the fury of devils and men, this being derivative from and independent of that? And can anyone add to my grief and torture, who am fallen into the hands of the living God? No, no, reserve your tears for your sins, and cast them not away upon one who is neither the better nor the worse for them. You may easily imagine what impressions this would make upon the spirits of his friends. However, in the midst of their grief and amazement, they had the prudence to think of the reputation of their family and to provide for as much secrecy as was possible. They therefore conveyed him by night to new lodgings, but he was grown so weak that he fainted away several times in the chair. They got him into his chamber and to bed as soon as they could. After a little rest, he yet found strength to express himself thus, "I am not concerned to know whither you have brought me, or your reasons for so doing. It had been something if you had changed my state with my lodgings, but my torments are greater than before, for I see that dismal hour just at hand when I must bid you all farewell. The physicians were now sent for again, but they still declared they could do nothing for him, only they ordered him a cordial, which they said might strengthen nature to hold out 2 or 3 days longer. My business calling me away for a day or two, I came again on Thursday morning pretty early. When I came in, I inquired of his friends how he spent his time. They told me he had had little company, and his expressions were much shorter than before. But what he did speak seemed to have had more horror and despair than before. I went to his bedside and asked him how he did. He replied, "Damned and lost forever." I told him the decrees of God were secret. Perhaps he was punished in this life to fit him for a better. He answered, "They are not secret to me, but discovered. And my greatest torment, my punishment here, is for an example to others. Oh, that there was no God, or that this God would cease to be, for I am sure he will have no mercy upon me." "Alas," I said, "there is no contending with our Creator, and therefore avoid such words as may provoke him more." "True," he replied, "there is no contending. I wish there were a possibility of getting above God that would be a heaven to me." I entreated him not to give way to such blasphemous thoughts, for here he interrupted me. "Read we not in the revelations of them that blaspheme God because of their pains? I am one of their number. Oh, how do I envy the happiness of Cain and Judas?" "But," replied I, "you are yet alive and do not feel the torments of those that are in hell." He answered, "This is either true or false. If it be true, how heavy will those torments be of which I do not yet feel the uttermost? But I know it is false, and that I endure more than the spirits of the damned, for I have the very same torture upon my spirits than they have, besides those I endure in my body. I believe at the day of judgment the torments of my mind and body will both together be more intense. But as I now am, no spirit in hell endures what I do. How gladly would I change my condition for hell! How earnestly would I entreat my angry judge to send me there, were I not afraid that out of vengeance he would deny me." Here he closed his eyes a little and began to talk very wildly, every now and then groaning and gnashing his teeth. But soon after opening his eyes, he grew sensible again and felt his own pulse, saying, "How lazily my minutes go on. When will be the last breath, the last pulse that shall beat my spirit out of this decayed mansion into the desired regions of death and hell? Oh, I find it is just now at hand. And what shall I say now? Am not I afraid again to die? Ah, the forlorn hopes of him that has not God to go to, nothing to fly to for peace and comfort." Here his speech failed him. We all believe in him to be dying, went to prayer, which threw him into an agony in which, though he could not speak, he turned away his face and made what noise he could to hinder himself from hearing. Perceiving this, we gave over. As soon as he could speak, which was not till after some time, he said, "Tigers and monsters, are ye also become devils to torment me, and give me a prospect of heaven to make my hell more intolerable? Alas, sir," I said, "it is our desire of your happiness that casts us down at the throne of grace. If God denies assistance, who else can give it? If he will not have mercy, whither must we go for it?" He replied, "Oh, that is a dart that wounds me. God has become my enemy, and there is none so strong as to deliver me out of his hands. He consigns me over to eternal vengeance, and there is none able to redeem me. Was there such another God as he who would patronize my cause, or was I above God or independent on him? Could I act or dispose of myself as I pleased? Then would my horror cease, and the expectations and designs of my formidable enemies be frustrated. But oh, this cannot be, for I..." His voice failed again, and he began to struggle and gasp for breath, which having recovered with a groan so dreadful and horrid, as if it had been more than human, he cried out, "Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell and damnation!" and then expired.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwaters Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwaters Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.